look at Psalm chapter 42. We actually have a video about questions. I have four kids. My kids ask a lot of questions. Anybody have somebody in your life that asks a lot of questions? Like they just ask a lot of questions? There used to be a song about that. I'm not going to bring that back to the table. And so today the question is, why are you downcast, O my soul? And so I saw this funny movie clip of all the greatest movie clips that ask this most famous question. So check this out. Here it is.
How do you like my ball club, Lou? Hey, all those people going to be at the game today?
Certainly.
Oh, this is going to be a whopper of a game.
Well, it should be.
Hey, yeah, but what? I understand they made you the manager of this here baseball team.
Why not?
So you're the manager?
I'm the manager.
Well, you know, I'd like to know some of the guys' names on the team, so when I meet them on the street or in the ballpark, I'll be able to say hello to those people.
Why, sure, I'll introduce you to the boys. They give them funny names, though, Lou.
Oh, I know they give those ball players awful funny names.
Now, let's see, on the team we have who's on first, what's on second? I don't know who's on third.
You the manager?
Yes.
You know the guy's name?
I should.
Well, then tell me the guy's names.
I say, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third.
You the manager?
And then yes.
You know the guy's name?
I'm telling you their names.
Well, who's on first?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The guy playing first base.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who is on first?
What are you asking me for? I'm asking you.
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you.
You ain't telling me nothing. I'm asking you who's on first.
That's it.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first base.
That's his name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who is on first?
What are you asking me for?
What's up, Doc?
What are you?
I'm Batman.
You talking to me? You talking to me? You talking to me?
Look, you got a first baseman?
Yes.
Then tell me the fella's name playing first.
Who?
The guy playing first.
That's his name.
Wait, what's the guy's name on first base?
Why, there's the guy's name on second base.
Who's playing second?
Who's playing first?
I don't know.
He's on third base.
Do you expect me to talk?
No, Mr. Bond, I expect you to die.
Where do you live?
In the city.
Do you have a house?
Apartment.
Own or rent?
Rent.
What do you do for a living?
Lots of things.
Where's your office?
I don't have one.
How come?
I don't need one.
Where's your wife?
Don't have one.
How come?
It's a long story.
Do you have kids?
No, I don't.
How come?
It's an even longer story.
Are you my dad's brother?
What's your record for consecutive questions asked?
38.
I'm your dad's brother, all right.
You have much more hair on your nose than my dad.
How nice of you to notice.
I'm a kid, that's my job.
I'm Detective Carter. Do you speak any English? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?
You got an outfield?
Sure.
The left field is
all right, we're going to turn it down right there. And so if you would, Psalm chapter 42, you're asking some questions. I like questions. I like asking people questions. My favorite is who you going to call? And then you would say Ghostbusters. Or I used to watch a movie called A Few Good Men. And they would always say, do you want the truth? You can handle the truth. And so, and then The Dark Knight, that's one of my favorites. Why so serious? Remember that one? And he cuts the guy's mouth. And so today we're going to ask a question. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to ask a question. And so we're going to look at a question. Now, if you have kids, they ask questions. And if you have people in your life that ask you questions, this is a good question to ask. And so we're going to look at this. And sometimes questions can be invasive, like, what are you watching? My mom will always call me and say, what are you doing? And so we have questions that people ask us sometimes to get to know us better. What's your favorite food? What do you like to drink? What do you like to watch on TV? Those are questions that get to know us better. And there's nothing wrong with a question like that. But then some questions will determine where you really are in your life. Like, how are your finances? That's a good question. Or how is your relationship with God? Or how is your relationship with your family? These are questions that cause us to look on the inside and say to somebody on the outside how we're really doing. Because a lot of people will say in our lives, how you doing? And you'll say what? Good. And you'll pass on and you're not good. You're terrible. Like you've had the worst day of your life. But because that question is a general question, we will just ignore the fact that our day is bad, our family is bad, our life's a mess, whatever it is, and we'll ask that question and to say good. And today the Psalm of 42 is really just a question of asking their inner self something that is very deep. Now, When Psalm 42 starts, the sons of Korah were the ones that wrote this song. They're actually out of the tribe of Levites, which is the priestly tribe that came out of the sons of Joseph. And so we see that these guys, now this is a book. If you don't know, Psalm is divided into five different books. So 1 through 41 is book 1. And the old Jewish Bible scholars would have read the book of Psalm 1 with Genesis. When they would have opened up Psalm 2, they would have started with the next book of Bible, which is Exodus. And so this would have correlated. They would have read the book of Psalm 2 with the book of Exodus to sort of understand what was going on in life. And so there's a couple things different about Psalm 1 through 41 versus 42 through the next part of the books is that in the book 1, God was referenced to according to Jehovah, which is just a general name for God. But in the Psalm, starting in verse 42, chapter 42, God becomes Elohim. Everybody say Elohim. Elohim is God with us. So there was a difference between the Genesis God and now the God that dwells with us in Exodus. It was an intimacy in their relationship. They had progressed and they were coming closer to Christ and listening to who God really was, that he was Elohim, the God that takes care of you. How many people know your God takes care of you? Now, I don't know about your people, but I'm talking about your God. Your God takes care of who you are. I don't care if you're married, your husband or your wife cannot take care of you like your God can. They cannot know you. You cannot put all of your hope and attention and affection on them because they will disappoint you. You cannot put all of your hope and attention and affection on your family because they will disappoint you. And somebody said, amen. And so we have a God who knows us, and Elohim God. And in Psalm 42, the writer begins to talk to a God who knows everything about him, who knows everything of who you are. The Bible would say that he knows every hair in your head. The Bible would say that before you were in your mom's belly, that he took together the parts and he knows you inside and out. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows what makes you depressed and discouraged. He knows those things. He has seen what has happened to you in the secret place. He has not been excited about it. And sometimes people question, well, if God is so good, why did these things happen to me because of sin and the sin nature in the book of Genesis? But that's not who God is. God is a God who knows you and cares about you. And so Psalm 42, it says this: as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the writer is in a place of thirsting, of asking God, hey, thirst is different than hunger. Hunger pains, you can take those for a while, but you know when you're thirsty, right? You can only last a couple of hours. I get thirsty all the time. And so the writer is saying, God, my soul, the parts of the inside of me thirst for who you are. I want to know you better. I want to long for you as a deer. Can you imagine a deer running through the forest and going to a stream, and the stream is right there, and you see the stream and the deer just laps up the water quickly because he's so thirsty. And the Bible says our soul should long for God like that. That we should say, God, my soul, in verse 2, thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, there are so many things to say about this psalm, and we're not going to dwell too much on the first parts of the verses because I want to get to what the question of the psalm is. There are going to be beautiful analogies. Remember, this is poetry, that this is a psalm of poetry, and today I would feel like though the Lord would have us go and find the underlining question that the psalmist brings to the table. So let's go to verse 3. It says this: my tears, everybody say my tears. My tears have been my food. So the Bible takes a man or woman who's thirsting for God, but then becomes very honest. Tears are a thing that not a lot of people see. Tears are things that a lot of times we do in the quiet, and because we're adult or we're grown, we think that we don't have time to have tears. But in verse 3, clearly, the psalmist is in a place of deep depression and discouragement. It says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. Look at verse 5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you what? In turmoil within me. So here becomes the question of the psalm. Why am I a Christian and a believer and I love the Lord and I just got done raising a hallelujah, amen, but somehow my soul is downcast and depressed and discouraged? Now this is an interesting question, because if I would have to look at the who you are in life, I would say a lot of us in the room are discouraged, we're depressed, and some of us even to the brink, if we're honest, of suicide. I worked with a student. I was at a student conference. I told our youth this on Wednesday, and we did a big student conference, young people conference, kids coming, right? D-Now, we were acting crazy. We're doing all these ridiculous things with the kids. God moves. We sing hallelujah. You know, we sing awesome God because I'm old and our God is an awesome God. You know, our God is an awesome God. Come on, you know, all old people. Don't, you don't say anything. And so I'm sitting there, and I mean, God moves. I'm at Nichols State. I'm a leader. And and so I go back home. I go to college. The next Sunday, they call me back up. We had the old phones, you know what I'm talking about, before cell phones. And so we picked up the old landline at the place where we ministered. It's called the Baptist Student Union. And so I am sitting there, and they call us, and they said, we just found one of the students that was at the student conference last Sunday at church, at a church in Thibodeau, and she just killed herself with a gun. And I'm just devastated because she was in my group. And I had no idea that her depression and her discouragement was leading to a place where she was not honest the entire weekend. She never asked a question because she was so busy contemplating how she could take her life. Now, this is epidemic, and I'd like to say that it's just on young people, but then I know older people that have also committed suicide. I know a pastor friend, my husband and I, that intermittently helped us along the way, and 2 or 3 years ago, they find him dead with a gunshot to his head. There's another man in our church that we came out of just a year ago that took his life at a hospital in Thibodeau, and nobody knew. I mean, he had a great life, a great family, a great story, like a job that, I mean, my husband would love to have. And yet he took his life because the question that was burning on the inside of him is why? Why am I downcast? But I'm a Christian. I asked my kids on Monday or Tuesday, I flesh out the sermon with my kids and my husband, and I said, you ever been depressed? And my boy, he's like, no, Mom, I ain't ever depressed. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I don't have time for depression. I said, you ever been sad? Well, yeah, I've been sad. And so he just sort of, you know, like you have times. If we're honest, we have times of depression. We have times of discouragement where we see what we don't see what we want to see in our family, or we don't see what we want to see in our job, or we don't see what we want to see. And we've been praying and we've been crying out to the Lord. And there are just times that we are depressed. Can I say amen to that? There are times in my life where I am discouraged. There are times where I'm like, God, where are you? I have followed you. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. He's saying, why? I don't understand it. I'm supposed to be a believer. I don't understand. My hope is in the Lord. But all these things are causing me to go deep into a pit. And sometimes, for some of us, we can't ever get out of the pit of depression and discouragement. And so he asks the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Today, can I ask you the same question? Why? Why do we get depressed? We were at a conference with young people 2 weeks ago, and we had 16,000 kids, young people, in an auditorium in Alabama. And we had just got done praising Jesus, and a man got up and said, how many people in this room are thinking about committing suicide? Do you know 1/4 of the kids raised their hand? And that's not an exaggeration. Hands around us, beside us, all over the place. It's an epidemic problem in America. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, why? Are we being real? Are we being authentic? Are we asking people how they really are? What are they really doing? Have you thought of suicide? Like, those are questions that we need to be asking. This is what the psalmist says. Hey, I am downcast. My soul is discouraged. My soul is depressed. Why are you in turmoil within me? So the number one thing, and if you're taking notes or if you need notes or if you're like, man, this is me, or I know someone, this is me, write for them and show them. The number one thing you need to do is ask yourself why. Can you say that? Ask yourself why. Why is your soul downcast? Now, that's just not a rhetoric question or a question we're just asking ourselves. This is a real question. Ask yourself why your soul is downcast. I asked my husband, I said, when have you been depressed or discouraged? He said, when I lost my job. He said, when I lost my job in the oil field, my soul was depressed and discouraged. He said, when I got a divorce, my soul was depressed and discouraged. And he sort of holed himself away and he left everything. And he said, I'm just going to live in this. So we have to know why. You have to know, why is it that you get depressed? Why is it that you get discouraged? For this man that wrote the psalm, he knew why. In Psalm 42, verse 2, look at it. In Psalm 42, he knew that he was distant from the house of God. So he says, when shall I appear? So he knew some of his depression because he was distanced from what God had, or the fellowship of the believers. He also knew that there was taunting unbelievers. People in 42, look at verse 3. They ask this question, where is your God? So he knows that people are asking questions, making fun of him. For kids, bullying is epidemic. And so we see that they're asking, where is your God? Another thing that he sees in 42, verse 4, is memories of better days. You ever had better days? Yeah? And so you sort of remember those. Hey, remember back when? Remember whenever we used to do this with the family and now we don't do this with the family anymore? Remember whenever I used to do this and now I don't do that anymore? And so he's thinking on things that are bad. He is thinking on things that no longer happen. And he's depressed and he's discouraged. He sees the presence of spiritual. He used to be spiritually, like, you know, excited. And sometimes we have mountains, and sometimes we have valleys. And I never want to be in a valley, but sometimes I am in a valley. Anybody else have ever been in a valley? I thought I would stay on the mountain. When I gave my life to the Lord, I'm going to stay on this mountain. But you go back into your place and your position, and the valleys are coming. And God has required us to walk through the valley. So he knew he was not in a spiritual place. He had trials of life. In 42, verse 7, he says, all of your waterfalls and breakers are coming over me, God. I'm having all these trials. Trials can make you depressed. Whenever you get your overcharged electric bill in the mail this week, you can get depressed. Amen. Because I don't know where that electric bill came from, but I know that that was not our family. We were in El Salvador, and I'm looking at a bill that I'm like, dude, I got school and everything else. How are we going to pay this? That's an overwhelming trial of life. Maybe in 42, verse 9, God's seemingly slow response. You ever had God not really answer? You keep on crying out for the same thing and you don't see God? He says it in 42, verse 9. The psalmist says, why have you forgotten me? So he knows. I've been crying out to God, but I don't see a breakthrough. And I sing the song. I see a breakthrough is coming, but I still don't see a breakthrough. And so he begins to look at the whys of his soul. Maybe for you, your soul is downcast or depressed or discouraged. You've got to find the cause, the root of the problem. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you have disease in your body or in your family. Maybe there's a disappointment or a trial. Maybe you're distant from God. And all those things add up And so that your depression leads to discouragement. And eventually those thoughts of suicide start to come in and you ask yourself, why am I downcast? So what do? You say, okay, Tara, I got it. I know why I'm depressed. We can probably figure that out, right? Why are we depressed? We're away from people. We're not doing the things that God has called us to. We've had all these trials. We've been following God and yet all these things coming through. So the next thing, everybody say the next thing. Is number two, you're going to challenge your feelings with hope. Say that with me. Challenge my feelings with hope. So whenever the psalmist is in this place, look at the end of verse 5. He says, hope in God. Everybody say hope in God. It says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the psalmist challenged everything that I just said. All those things were true. Depression, trials. He was away from the house of the Lord. All those things were very true in his life, but he challenged each one of those things that I said with hope in God. So you look at your trial, you look at your electric bill, and you put your hope in God, and you don't got to eat that month. Amen. And so you look at that, and you put your hope in the Lord. You look at that family situation, and that family situation can be very real, but then you challenge that family situation with putting your hope in God. That's not who my God is. I know that's where my family is, but that's not what my God says. And so you look at that, and you say, okay, my soul is downcast, but I challenge that downcastedness, if you will, and I challenge it with putting hope in God. There are good reasons for being discouraged. There are. I'm not saying that discouragement is not real. I am not saying depression is not real. It is a real, almost tangible thing. Some of us in the room, we can't even make ourselves get up out of bed because we're so depressed and so discouraged. That is real, and that happens to unbelievers and believers alike. I know this because the prophet Elisha, when he calls down fire, immediately after he has a moment with the Lord, he goes and he's depressed and discouraged and he hides himself in a cave and he says, God, just kill me. I mean, it's not like suicide by him, it's suicide by God. But that's where he's at. And he says, God, everything is messed up. And he had to challenge all those thoughts by putting his hope back in the Lord. So you take that thought, whatever that thought is, and you say, I'm going to challenge it. There were some valid reasons for discouragement, but there are more reasons for hope. There are more reasons that your soul can hope in God. These are not good enough reasons to be cast down. Sometimes you have to take yourself and you look at yourself and say, I will put my hope in the God. And you will speak it out loud to yourself. And then you will begin to speak hope into that problem or that situation. You address yourself. You preach to yourself. I don't care if that happens while you're driving down the side of the road. You start preaching to yourself. I am the head and not the tail. I tell my family this. We are the top and not the bottom. If you follow the commands of God, God will anoint the work of your hands. And so we begin to challenge negative thoughts with hope in God. That our discouragement and our depression may come, but they cannot stay. They cannot take a root in your life. If they do, then you don't accomplish what God has for you. I'm not saying those negative, depressive thoughts don't come. I'm just saying you can't let them stay there. And so you challenge it and say, okay, God, I don't feel like praising him now, but he is worthy of my hope. You preach to yourself. You question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? You ask the question, but then you turn right over to the next and say, but I will put my hope in God. I will put my hope in who he is. And while you're hoping, some other things that might help is moving. Exercise helps depression, just saying. I know this personally because my husband is an exercise fanatic and I hate exercising with every bone in my body. And I do. And when he gets up at 4:45 in the morning, it just annoys me. And I just roll over and I just like, ugh. And don't talk to me till like 9. That's good time for me, 9 in the morning. And I'm not a morning person, but hit me up at night. I'm good. But exercise helps us to leave those feelings of depression. They do. You can clean yourself up a little. So I talk to ladies. I don't know. I am. So, you know, like for me, like just getting, don't go get a new outfit that costs you $1 million, but Hope Treasures has cool outfits, buy them for $5. And so just, you know, like just making yourself look pretty. I don't know, man, what do y'all do? Like work out a little bit more, get a better muscle or something. I don't know. Ted will build something. He will just build something when he's depressed or discouraged. I always know when he's depressed or discouraged because we have like 5 new things in our house. And he wants me to look at every single one of them and say, yeah, baby, those are great. And I don't know, it's a stool, it's a chair, but you know, whatever your thing is, find that thing. If you do football, man, go fling a football. Whatever it is, it helps to have encouragement and leave depression whenever you have something that you're proud of. Does that make sense? And so if you're just proud of something and you just need to leave all the family and drama, whatever, and just sort of, hey, I'm just going to exercise a little bit. I'm going to clean myself up a little. Don't isolate yourself while you're putting your hope in God. You can't win the battle if you're alone. Tell someone. If you're like at a place where like, hey, this depression and discouragement is like worse than it's ever been, and I am thinking thoughts, you got to tell somebody that can help you. There are doctors too that can help you free up from some things that maybe be controlling your mind. But you know, those are things that help in your depression. They help in your discouragement. Just moving your body, hoping you're cleaning yourself up. You're not isolating yourself. You're challenging your hope. And so you look at why it is happening, and then you challenge it with hope in God. And then the last thing, and I think this is the best thing of everything, and keep on reading. It says, my soul is cast down within me. In verse 6, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizor. And so he does this, and this is the third thing. You have to remember what God has done. Turn to your neighbor and say, remember what God has done. Now this is big. Because I don't know about you, but I always remember the bad. I can tell you every time something bad happened in my life since 5 years old. I have a hard time remembering the good. I have a hard time remembering when, like, my family did cool things, but I can remember every time I did something bad and I was punished for a lifetime. I remember bad moments in my life and I remember bad situations, but God has said that we are to remember the good things. We are to remember. I'm not talking about dwelling in the past. You remember the good old days when nobody killed each other? You know, those were good. I'm not saying that ain't true. I'm just saying that we have to remember what God has done. Turn to your neighbor and say, remember what God has done. Now he remembers, and he talks about Mount Jordan and the Hermon and Mount Mizar, and you're like, whatever, I don't even know what that is. And so you're looking at that, and you remember what God has done. You remember from the land of Jordan. You remember that God has taken you from heights. We know that remembering what God has done is such a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, the Bible talks about remembrance a lot, especially in the Old Testament. There was this stone. It was called the Ebenezer Stone. And so that was a stone of remembering what God had done. And they sing a song about it. Here I lay my Ebenezer. It's just reminding yourself of who God is. It's reminding yourself of what God has done. When God promised that he would always be with Jacob, God had a stone altar of stones, and they made an altar out of stones. They lit a fire, and they remembered that God had taken care of Jacob. When God rescued Jacob from Esau, guess what they did? They took some stones, and they put a thing of remembering that God was a rescuing God. And you remember when God rescued Jacob? When God defeated the Amalekites, guess what they did? They took some stones, and they took the stones, and they made an altar, and they remembered. Everybody say, remember. They remembered what God had done. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, guess what they did? They took some stones and they made an altar to remember what God has done. Ted and I have a vase collection. I don't know if it's a stone collection, but we have a vase collection, and it's from every country and place that we've ever been since we've been married. And so it takes up our whole hall, our little balcony thing right there, and we just have it, and we just remember. Oh, remember when we got the kids from Philippines? Remember when we went to Qatar? You know, we just remember what God has done in our lives through our vases. Now, in Joshua 4, and you can turn to your Bible, but it'll be on the screen. In Joshua 4, this is my favorite one. one where we remember what God has done. And because this is the epitome of why Psalm 42 is written, it's because this is what had happened. And so they, if you remember, they are slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God frees them through the hand of Moses, and then they wander in the desert for another 40 years. In fact, Moses cannot go into the promised land, though he had parted the Red Sea, and so he doesn't go, and Joshua takes them. And right before they get to the promised land of Jericho, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, and I think it's on the screen. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. So they literally took a stone out of the Jordan. Now this is a volcanic stone from El Salvador. I know this one. And so they took a stone, and he said, take 12 stones from here in the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over to the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign. Everybody say sign. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. While it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So can you imagine, as the synth goes up and Kyle, if you come and play the piano, they took a stone. And they took that stone and they crossed over dry land. I've never seen, like, can you imagine Bayou Terrebonne just sort of drying up? We all cross after church. I mean, that would be unbelievable because it's really muddy and disgusting. But it was so good that they passed the land, but God knew that they would forget. Because that's who we are. Like, we are a people that forget. And so he said, I want you to take a stone, and I want you to put it here to remind you and your kids and your kids' kid. So every time they say, Grandma, what's that stone for? That's when God parted the Jordan River. And so he takes another stone of remembrance. And like 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we had come back from El Salvador. And I mean, depression hits me when I get back from El Salvador. I don't know why, it just does. And they asked me to do a podcast. I don't even know what a podcast is. I think it's really cool. I don't know. And they asked me to do a podcast about my kids and their adoption, because they're like, wow, you adopted 4 kids. So this podcast was in town, and they said, hey, we heard your story. Can you speak? And I'm like, I can't even speak. I'm so depressed. I'm discouraged. And I'm telling you this just being honest. On the outside, I said, hey, to you all on Sunday. But my heart was discouraged. The enemy was attacking my life. So I show up at the podcast, and they begin to ask me my story. And our story is like ridiculously amazing. And I told them, you know, God gave us 4 kids. It was just a stone of remembrance that we had cried out to God, and he answered our prayer. I said, not only did God give us a stone of remembrance, we were prophesied over before anybody knew that we were adopting kids, that we would have 4 kids, 2 girls and 2 boys. I mean, somebody told us prophetically. They said, not only that, they said, hey, you're going to have 2 girls and 2 boys, and they're going to be 2 to 3 years apart. And that's our kids, 2 to 3 years apart. And I began telling them the story. I said, can you imagine? Guess what the name of their orphanage was that they went to? I said, the Cebu Shelter of Hope. And I said, we run a church called Hope Community and some nonprofits called Hope Extreme and Hope Restored and Hope Treasures, Thrift Store and Boutique. And I'm sitting there, and the girl starts crying while she's talking to me. And I'm just like, whatever. And so I begin to tell of what God had done in our lives. And I'm just reminding myself, look at who God is, not me. Look at how faithful God is. Look at what he has done. Look at what he's done and given us a church building. And I start telling him, and I bring stones of remembrance. And here's what happens. As you begin to remember who God is, and you begin to build that altar, and you look, and it might be one thing. You say, I only got one thing. Good. You remember that one thing. If you got five things, you remember that five thing. If God healed you from cancer, you remember that thing. And you hold on to that stone of remembrance. And you don't let the enemy lie to you and stay depressed and discouraged any longer. Because you're looking at that stone. Because this is my God. And I left that building. And do you know that depression and discouragement had lifted off of me? It just lifted. Because I had chosen. Of course they made me. I had chosen to put my hope in God. I asked myself, why was I depressed and discouraged? And I know why. I don't need to tell you all my business. Find somebody close to you that loves you. Tell them your business. Don't tell everybody. That could preach. But you take a stone. You take a stone of remembrance and remember who God is and what he's done. Can you bow your head, please? And close your eyes. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I would, as we were finishing out that last song, I just thought, you know, there would be some people probably in this place. Within the sound of my voice, they're depressed, obviously. Discouragement. How can you not look at the news and not be discouraged? But there are some people in this room that it's going a little bit further. And your thoughts have turned towards suicide. And that can happen to a man, a woman, a child. And God would say to you, remember who I am. Remember the things that I have done for you. I'm not finished with you yet. And today God wants to lift that depression and that discouragement and even those suicidal thoughts right off of you. And I'm not saying that the enemy won't come back tomorrow or the next day. So that's why you need to tell someone. Hold yourself accountable. Stay in the house of the Lord. Keep on coming and hearing what God has. Get around. Move. I mean, all those things are true. But today we're going to start because I believe that the Lord is in this place and he has anointed me to take off those shackles and say, okay, God, we're going to ask you to lift that off of my life. If that's you in the building, can you just stand right where you are? You're depressed, you're discouraged, and that thought might have even led to suicide. And you would just say, God, I want that lifted off of me. I want that spirit lifted off of me. I don't want to be in that place in my life anymore. Anybody else in the room, you'd say, that's me. No one looking around, no one looking at your neighbor, but just saying, hey, I've been in a place. And I've asked myself, and I want to say to you, there are many men and women of God that have been in this place. There is no shame in this place. The enemy attacks, and he'll find whatever. If that's depression, great. If that's discouragement, he's fine with that. But today, we're going to speak to those things, and we're going to put our hope in the Lord. And then after service, if you need a stone, these stones are yours. They're from like different countries all around wherever we've been at, mostly mission trips. And write on it. Like, I remember God. I remember when he answered my prayer. I remember when he healed my little girl and she had fever 104 and my husband laid his hands on her and that fever left. I remember when my little boy's knee popped out of place and I just began to speak those things. God, I know who you are. I remember who you are. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to pray, God, you see those that you love standing up. God, those that you have a plan and a purpose for. God, those that the enemy has lied to. And I would say there's probably some of us still sitting down too. And we may not be in that place right now, but we have been in that place, depressed and discouraged, and at times, God, even suicidal. God, I just break the lie of the enemy. Right now, God, we just break that lie in the name of Jesus. We say no to the lie of the enemy. God, that we are the head and not the tail. God, we are the top and not the bottom, Lord. You have anointed the work of our hands. And God, so we look at that thing that has made our soul downcast. God, we challenge that thing with hope in God. And God, then we remember all the other things that you have done. God, that nothing is too small for you. And so, God, we just ask that you would lift this depression. God, that you would lift this discouragement. Lord God, and that you would do a now work in people's lives. And God, that now, that instead of lies of depression and discouragement, God, we pray for joy, a filling of joy. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. God, we need joy back in the church. Not happiness because of a circumstance, but a joy because of who you are. So God, we pray for joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, that you would renew the joy of our salvation, Lord God. God, that you would renew, God, those things that used to excite us about the house of the Lord, that they would excite us again. Lord, those things when we heard a whisper from you, and God, we would shout it from the mountaintops. God, let those things excite us again. God, that we would have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, I pray that us in the room that are not in that place right now, that we would ask real and honest questions. Not just how you doing, but how is your soul? And God, I thank you, God, that you will move. God, that you will work. And God, we thank you for doing a now work in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. We want to encourage you. Give the Lord a praise. If you need someone to talk to and it's going a little bit deeper, we're going to be right here for you. Anything that you need to talk to. You know, one of the things that lifts depression is serving. So we'd love to see you today at 4 o'clock. Just go out into the streets. You say, I don't have any giftings. Who cares? Just come. God will use you. In Jesus' name, we love you. See you Wednesday at 6:30 and this Sunday at 4 o'clock. The thrift store is open, so make sure you go back there. They have some really good things in Jesus' name. And we'll see you soon.